I want you to take your Bible to 1 Samuel 30, if you would. And I just want to challenge you that it blesses the heart of a pastor to see people happy in the work of God, busy in the work of God, and to have a goal to reach out and to do it with thanksgiving and to consider it a joy and a privilege and an honor and a blessing. It's wonderful to see a body functioning. It's wonderful to see a body serving. It's a powerful thing to see united service. It's a powerful thing to see the effectiveness of planning, preparing, praying, and then to have actually carry it out and to have someone that you've been praying for come and hear the word of God and actually respond and say that they'd never quite seen it that way or heard it that way, and they realize that their life is not aimed right and they need to get it aimed right. And just to get people who are eternal beings to think about something other than today or tomorrow and think about eternity and where am I going and where did I come from and why am I here, that was so important. And the Lord blessed because there was much preparation, there was much prayer, there was fasting, there was concern, there was devotion, there was discipline, there was diligence, there was dedication by people here, and each one effectively like an oiled machine just doing their part, trying to have an impact. And God knows our motives, but I truly sense and feel that the hard labor, the exertion that was put forth, and the exhibition of giving of yourself was indeed done in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he noted it, and he sees it, and the blessing will come. I want to share with you something I think will be encouraging to you and challenging to all of us. It's found in 1 Samuel 30 as the backdrop, and I understand and realize that the Old Testament theocracy is not the same as a body of believers in the New Testament church. I understand that. But we see some elements here. I call them the three R's of successful, victorious, and effective service for Christ. The three R's of successful, victorious service for Christ. They're found in this chapter, three of them. And I hope that you'll take them with you because I am convinced that this all-out effort is needed on a regular basis if we would invite the blessing of God and have an impact that's going to last beyond just the nasty now and now. That when we get up there to heaven, there'll be someone there who we had an impact on and we cared enough to pray for them, to reach out to them, and because of that, their eternal destiny was changed and we'll see them on the other side. It is so important. Would you stand with me as we look at this passage in 1 Samuel 30? I'm only going to read the first six verses. I want to encourage you as a backdrop to read the chapter on your own. You'll get a blessing from it. It happens, of course, in the life of David, and it says, "And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, and they had smitten Ziklag, burned it with fire, and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite." And verse 6 says, "And David was greatly distressed, and the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God." Wow, you may be seated. Now, this is a negative situation. It's not something that they're all coming together to have a fellowship dinner. But I want it to apply both in a negative trauma situation as well as a positive triumph situation. Either way, the marks of effective service are here, translated into three R's. And the first one is the foundation for the other two R's. And the first one is relationship, the R of relationship. David knew his God. David had a personal relationship with the God of the Bible. David knew when to turn. I suggest to you that his relationship was personal. It was authentic and real. Therefore, when trouble came, he knew who to turn to. He knew the source of help. He had a relationship with the God of heaven. It says in verse 6 that he encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And one of the things that will keep us from getting weary, getting discouraged, is that relationship with the Lord that's personal, intimate, and real. He is here. I know him. And because of that, when I get in trouble, when it gets hard, when I'm sick, when I'm tired, when I'm discouraged, when I'm facing pressure, when there's too much to do and not enough workers, or when we try to exert ourselves in a tremendous stretch of all of our capacity and energies, God will bless us. God will minister. He is there. It's sad when people do not know the Lord. It's sad when they have no place to turn. They have no source of hope. We used to sing that song, that chorus, and we still do sing it. If you know the Lord, you need nobody else. He's sufficient. That's the person to turn to, the Lord Jesus Christ. Here, David finds his family captured by the enemy, and the fire burned the city, and his 600 men are upset. They're all grieving. But they found a leader who had a relationship that was personal with his God. And when all else turned against him, he was able to go and find a place of refuge, a place of hope. He was able to restore his soul. I want to say that if you're a member of a church, there may be times when you might be discouraged. There may be times you feel like you're alone. There may be others who discourage you. And there may be times when you feel like you've done it all and no one else maybe did it. I just want you to know that having that personal relationship with the Lord and being able to go to him and pray, being able to go to him and bear your soul to him is a tremendous relief. And it restores not only your body, but it restores your spirit. God is watching. God cares. And he desires that intimate relationship. Listen, what it was about was Friday night was just touching one life with the gospel. Because this is what people don't have. They do not have a relationship with the Lord. And they don't know where they're going. That's the way I was before I got saved. And so they're lost, alone, have no father, no salvation, no relationship. They're not headed to the kingdom of God. They have no spiritual family. They're hopeless, helpless. They need salvation. What a privilege it is that we could exert some energy pursuing the primary goal to help people have a relationship with God, get them out of the prison house of sin, and enter the family of God. Praise God. You never know. The Word of God is quick and powerful. The Word of God is sharp. God's Word was presented. Hearts will sense the conviction. And we don't know who will line up on the other side because of hearing the precious Word of God. By the way, there's only a way to get to that relationship. That's through Jesus. We were sharing with our class, Eternal Security, 1 John 5. This is a record that God hath given to us eternal life. This life is in his Son. He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son of God has not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is what it's all about, introducing someone to the gospel, pointing someone to Jesus, helping them have a personal relationship with the Lord. They must come to Christ. We are in the process of helping individuals, souls, be introduced to the kingdom of God, to be brought into the family of God, and by the grace of God, to become a part of the body of Christ here. That's a great goal. Every person needs a relationship with the God of heaven. Every person needs to have a real relationship with the God of heaven. And every person needs to have a personal relationship with the God of heaven. When you get in trouble and no one else knows, turn your face to heaven. Cry unto the Lord. David says he encouraged himself. That means he got courage in his heart when he thought about how great his God was. And he knew that God could help him. And when you're alone and you're facing temptation, or maybe you feel like your particular service has been ineffective, and what little amount I can do for Christ. Listen, there is no small work for Christ. Every work is a great work. If it's done for Jesus because you love him, you can take courage. Are you encouraged in the Word of God? Are you encouraged in your Savior? He had a personal relationship with God, which led to verse number 8. Look at that verse. It says that he inquired at the Lord, "Shall I go after the enemy and overtake him?" And God answered him. Wow. This relationship was not a personal, but it was a praying relationship. He's talking to the God as Father. He's asking God questions and God's answering him. He's getting divine direction. He's discovering the will of God. He's finding wisdom from God. He's doing the obeying the word of God. What a joy it is. It's wonderful to serve God and know that you know him personally. That's a great motivation. It's like, how can you serve someone you don't know? It's impossible. You might serve them, but you don't know them. So it's empty. It's worthless. It's meaningless. There's no connection. But if you know him and you love him and you're encouraged by him, then your life has purpose and meaning, and you can do something for him. That's a great motivation. One of the reasons people don't serve God, and I'm not saying it's your reason, but one of the reasons pastors and churches lament the shortage of labors for Christ is because there's not that loving relationship with the Lord, where we have a desire to serve him. And because we know him. When you know the Lord, you want to serve the Lord. And when you serve the Lord, there's the privilege of worshiping him. David cries out to God and he says, "Lord, help me." And I want to say that fellowship with God is what will keep you going. Our God is real, and through Jesus, we can have fellowship with him. Jesus is our advocate. We can pray to him and say, "Lord, here's the need. Help us. There's a financial need. Help us. There's a physical need. Help us, Lord. We need strength to do what we should do, to do exploits for you." God can empower us. God can enable us. God can equip us to do something we can't do in our own strength. He's in the business of doing that. You know, we should go to God and say, "God, what do you want me to do?" That's what David did here. "Lord, show me. What do you want me to do? I need your permission. I need your power. Lord, direct my steps." Here's a good verse for everybody. It can be a hunting verse too. Psalm 37:23. "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way." The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. You know, pray that when you go out looking for one of these things. "Lord, show me. Take me to that animal." Can you pray that? Is that a legitimate prayer? The Bible says to ask him about everything. And pray for that. And if you don't get one that day, maybe there'll be another day. I always look at it this way. If I didn't get one that year, I got one a few other years ago. Big deal. Just be thankful. You know, it's wonderful to hunt, but it's more wonderful to hunt knowing the Lord. That's a big difference. Wow. I know the God who made all this. He's my Savior. And I can pray to him even out here on the hill. David cries out to God and he gets God's permission. He says, "Oh Lord, direct my steps. I need to know what you want me to do." Listen, everybody can pray. Maybe you couldn't serve at the function Friday. Maybe you couldn't serve at the function a month ago. Maybe you couldn't go to the outreach. Maybe you would like to serve at the rest home, but you just can't because of your schedule. But you can pray. All people can pray. Say, "Lord, show us the way. Help us to be effective. Help us not to be in vain. Help us to know what to say. Help us to be able to see folks be saved, come into the kingdom of heaven." There must, first of all, be this tremendous R of relationship. It's very hard to stay in a situation where you don't have a good relationship. That's true in a church. If you have bad relationships in church, pretty soon you're going to fall out of church. You get upset, you get pessimistic. And after a while, you get, "Hey, you know, I'll go find some other group of people." And you go and bother them. The fact is, it's hard if you don't have a good relationship. It's like a marriage. If there's not a good relationship, after a while, it just falls apart. And sometimes the wives and husbands are only together just because they have kids. But the relationship is not much. God wants us to have a relationship. He wants to fellowship with us. He wants us to pray to him. He wants us to ask him for help. He wants us to relate to him as our Heavenly Father. He delights to work in our life. He wants to open doors. He wants to meet needs. He's the great need meter. It's also a praising relationship. By the way, look at verse 17. Let's learn something here about David. It says in verse 17, David smote the invaders from the twilight even to the evening of the next day. So God gave him a great victory here. And look at that. There escaped not a man of them, save 400 young men which rode upon camels and fled. So they're all in a panic and they're fleeing. But look at verse 18. David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives. Wow. God wrought a great victory. He allowed him to get his wives back, to get his goods back. And plus, he got the spoil of all the Amalekites, of all that they'd taken from the other villages. Wow. But look at verse 20. And verse 19 says, there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither their sons, their daughters, neither spoil, nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all of it. Here's the key to effective service, relationship. Verse 20. And David took all the flocks and the herds which they drave before those other cattle and said, this is David's spoil. The idea was that's what everybody said. This is David's. Here's what David did. But that's not the way David saw it. He saw the value of his service. He recognized what really had happened. And look where he put the emphasis. I want you to see, if you would, in verse number 21. David came to the 200 men that were so faint that they could not follow David, whom they had made also to abide at the brook Besor. And they went forth to meet David and to meet the people that were with him. And when David came near to the people, he saluted them. Then answered all the wicked men and men of Belial of those that went with David and said, because they went not with us, we will not give them aught of the spoil that we have recovered, save to every man his wife and his children, that they may lead them away and depart. And David says in verse 23, then said David, ye shall not do so, my brethren. That which the Lord hath given us. Now, he got it straight. He said it right. He recognized, David said, this is that which the Lord hath given us. And he also said, he has preserved us. And he gave him credit again. He said, he delivered the company that came against us into our hand. You know, this is a great thing about a relationship with God. When you're down here serving, sometimes you wonder, why am I doing all this? Hey, there's a God in heaven. He's worthy. And it's all because of him. And my attention should be upon him. Even as I do it, my affection should be for him. My adoration should be of him. He makes the cause worthy. This is for his sake. This is for Jesus' sake. That's what helped Paul get through all of his troubles. He said, I am able to do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He said to me to live is Christ. You know what he said to the Philippians? He said, listen, you work out your salvation, but it's God that works in you to do will and do of his own pleasure. God's doing it. It's the Lord that does it. You know, it's great when people give God the glory. Whether therefore you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. God deserves our praise. And David says, here, listen, guys, it's not my spoil. It's what God did. God made the difference. And he gives the praise and the honor and the glory to his Savior, and he exalts the Savior. And that's what we should do, folks. He's to have the preeminence. And we should say, I thank you, Lord, that you are the one that made it possible. You're the God who does the impossible. It says, if you're in your Bible, I believe it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Just look at that passage for a second. 1 Corinthians 3. Keep your place in that Old Testament passage for a moment. 1 Corinthians 3, look at this passage. This puts things in perspective as to what God can do. We don't have any success without him, folks. Didn't the songwriter say, without him, I can do nothing? Without him, I'd surely fail. Without him, I'm drifting like a ship without a sail. We definitely need God to do it. We're completely, totally unable without his grace, without his ability. Remember 1 Samuel 12:24 says, only fear the Lord and serve him in truth. For consider how great things he has done for you. That's the motivation. God has done so much for me. If God saved you, that's a motivation to serve him. And that becomes that relationship of meaning and significance. He's mine. I love him. I want to serve him. That's what provokes a child to give. That's what provokes a child to sing. It provokes a believer to be faithful. It provokes him to praise God because of who God is and what he has done. And to put the attention upon him, he is worthy. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I believe it says in verse number 3, ye are yet carnal. For there is among you envy and strife, divisions. Aren't you carnal walkers, men? What a bad bunch of people. And Paul says, listen, you got to get your focus right. They got their relationships all messed up. They were focused on men. One guy was saying, I'm of Paul. Another one was saying, I'm of Apollos, verse 4. Another guy said, one said, I am of Christ. And Paul says, you're all carnal. That's what he said in verse 4. You're all carnal. Aren't you carnal? Physical, fleshly? You're lusting? And then he asked these questions. Who is Paul? Who is Apollos? They're just ministers by whom you believe, even as the Lord gave to every man. And Paul says, I have planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. Well, he says it two times in verse 5-7, God giveth the increase. Look at the proper estimation of it, folks. Neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth anything. We're nothing. God is all in all. We're nothing. It's a great joy. It's a great honor. It's a great privilege to serve the Lord and to use our spiritual gifts for his purpose, that he might receive the praise, honor, and glory. And that's what it's all about. We'll see how we get to heaven. We bow the knee before him and say, oh, Lord, I had the privilege of serving you. What a joy it was. He's so worthy of our service. David's relationship with God provoked him to praise God and to give all the glory to God, to recognize God, even as it says in verse number 8 of 1 Corinthians 3. He that planteth and he that watereth are one. Every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Look at verse 9. We are laborers together with God. Don't leave him out. It's what God did. You're God's husbandry. Here he describes us, we're a team, we're working together. Then he says we're a husbandry, we're all vine dressers. And then he says we are together builders. Wow. It's great when you can do something great for God. Build a life for God. Sow the gospel seeds for someone for God. Labor, toil because of God. We talk about the patience of hope, the labor of love, the work of faith. It was for him. I like verse number 10. Paul says, according to the grace of God which is given unto me, I have laid the foundation. And then he says in verse 11, there is no other foundation that can be laid, which is Jesus. Wow. You know, it's all about him. He's the rock. He's the source of our strength. He's the motivation for our service. He is the ambition for our desire to see people saved. He should be the center. He is the focus. He is the preeminent one. When someone sees the Lord, they want to serve him. When someone is saved and have a relationship to him, that's the key. Then they want to do something for God. Paul says in verse 10, the grace of God was given unto me. That's for sure. We've received the grace of God, the goodness of God, the kindness of God. And David says, listen, all the spoil, it's not mine, it's his. He did it. I rejoice when people serve God because they love him and they glorify him. That's a tremendous trait. That's what's going to matter at the Bema seat, is how much was done for him because of him, in love for him and in worship of him. There's the great R, which makes effective and successful service. It's the R of relationship, but that follows with the second R, and that's found, if you please, notice in your Bible, in verse number 9, back in 1 Samuel 30, I call this the R of responsibility. Responsibility. So David went, he and the 600 men, this is after the prayer was answered, okay? They come to the brook Bezor, where those that were left behind stayed. And he had 600 men. He took 400 against the Amalekites, and he left 200 at the brook. They were very weak. It says in verse 10, they were faint. They could not go over the brook Bezor. I'm sure David was tired too. Sometimes you get weary in the work, but don't get weary of the work. Sometimes it's difficult to get the job done, even at your job. We live in a time when sometimes people are shirkers. You have the shirkers, the workers, the jerkers. Like the pastor said, he said, how many members of your church are active? He said, all of them. Some are active for Christ. Some are active for the devil. Well, that's not very good, but that's true. Everybody's active for someone. Here we have responsibility. David said, every man, 600, are going to go and do the job. And I want to submit to you, dear friend, if we have a relationship with God, we have a responsibility to labor together, every person, to invest the time, the talent, treasure for him. The battle is so significant that we need to be a unit, every person going to war. And we can learn a lesson. It says in Proverbs, go to the ant, thou sluggard, and learn from her ways. One of the ways of the ant is cooperation, teamwork. And have you ever seen an ant, some ants working? They're very small, obviously. But I want to tell you something. You don't want them around your house. And when you lift those rocks and there they are, I want to kill them because I know the damage they can do. Open up huge crevices in the ground, and here's some ants carrying a wasp. Great big wasp. They're carrying it. They can do amazing things as a group together. They give us a good illustration of cooperation and unification and harmony, striving together, encouraging each other to get the job done. God has called every Christian to be independent or dependent upon Christ and upon each other. There was kind of a mutual submission here. All 600 guys need to depend on each other. We're going against the enemy. We've got a job to do. It's wonderful when a local church has unification. It's really something when there's teamwork. And they all put their shoulders to the work of God's will. And that cooperative effort begins to be effective. God never saved us to be a Lone Ranger servant. And sadly, in our generation, we tend to, as Christians, and I'm guilty of this too, sometimes we live isolated lives. And we allow the devil to discourage by separating and dividing instead of bringing together for something that counts for eternity. Now we have to have the right motivation, I understand. You know, it's not that God's looking for a crowd. In Gideon's day, he had 32,000. He had to hone it down to 22. Get rid of them. Some were afraid. Some were carnal. God said, give me 300. I'll take 300 committed people, get the job done. That's the point. In a New Testament assembly, when everyone's striving together and with one mind and one mouth and one heart, we come together to do something for the Lord. That's tremendously powerful. God will put his blessing there. Psalm 133 says the Lord blesses that. I like Ecclesiastes 4. I've used it many times. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one can lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he has not another to help him up. It's great to see people cooperate and help each other and take the shoulder of another person and say, let's do this together. And let us see if God can do something great through us together, working in harmony. There's the responsibility of unification. There's the responsibility of cooperation. There's the responsibility of investing service. There's the responsibility of mutual submission to one another and Christ. And of course, there's the responsibility in this passage that the men had to be willing to value the input of every other person. I was reading this verse in Isaiah 41. It's the closest thing I can think of to what happened Friday night. The example of teamwork. Isaiah said this, everybody helped his neighbor. And everybody said to his brother, be of good courage. So the carpenter encouraged the goldsmith. And the goldsmith encouraged the man with the hammer. And the man with the hammer encouraged the man who was hitting the anvil. And they all said, it's ready for the soldering. Let's get the job done. Let's fasten it with nails and get the building up. You know, thank God, my father had 8 children. And he said, I wanted to have a full quiver. I thought full quiver was 5, but he expanded it to 8. But he wanted to have a full quiver, and he said, you know, we're in this together. And when we started a church, we already had 8 members immediately. And so there's advantage to that. And you know, it's great when a family can strive together. And I love to see big families, especially if they're all saved and they want to serve the Lord. And their children want to serve God and their grandchildren and even the great-grandchildren, praise God. The more, the better. But God's goal is for there to accomplish something as a team, folks. He wants there to be a people working and praying together and helping one another. It's great to see the ladies serving, praise God. It was great to see the men fellowshipping and talking to their friends. It was great to see the setting up that had been done. It was great to think of those folks who went to the trouble to spend hours in the kitchen just preparing the food. And these guys that came and the sound, the lights weren't working, they came in and they worked on the equipment to get it to work. I'm glad somebody was there that knew about how to do that. Everyone has their gifts, and they are a contribution of value to the component whole. God is a God of cooperation and corporation. He uses bodies of believers together. And you have a part to play in that. You say, what do you mean? Look at Romans 12. We were there a moment ago. Romans 12, I'll show you briefly. Romans 12 is a good example. Mark this verse in your Bible. It delineates the responsibility we have if we're saved and in a church. Not to be a dead ringer, not to be a pew warmer, but to be a servant of Christ. Romans 12 says, and look at that great verse, if you please come down to, well, I like verse 3. I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. For we have many members in one body. All members have not the same office. So we, being many, are one body in Christ. Everyone members one of another. And then he talks about the gifts. And go down, he shows reciprocation, mutual experience together. He talks about love in verse 9, kindness in verse 10, being fervent in verse 11, rejoicing and patient in verse 12, giving in verse 13, and blessing in verse 14. But look at verse 15, he says, rejoice with those that rejoice, weep with those that weep. Be of the same mind one to another. Mind not high things, condescend to men of low estate. He's talking about the responsibility for mutual service. Mutual practice of Christian obedience and faithfulness. The same thing in 1 Corinthians 12. He described how all the members are important, the smallest to the biggest. There is no such thing as insignificance. Each one has their part, and they are gifted by God to do what only they can do. Well, when you see that working, and that's when God gives you joy. The joy in your heart that I can do this for Christ and serve alongside someone else, one another. Everyone can pray, but some have the special ability to do a specific task that nobody else can do in a healthy body that's functioning. Someone else perhaps can do the music. Someone in another category is able to do the mechanical. Someone else can do the technical. And God has given another person a special ability, a gift to show mercy or compassion. Another person has the ability to organize. All have a command to witness, but some are so very effective in their witness because of the way God uses them. Many are just laborers, and they have the gift of service, and they just want to labor and toil and do the work. Many of us are blessed by a person who's a caring, sharing person. They just want to obey Christ and stand up for Jesus, and they want God to use them. And they're just a willing worker. Just whatever it is, give it to me, I'll do it. That's the way I was when I played football. I didn't know much about football. I entered the first year of college, and they put me out on the field. I'd never played like these guys had played when they were in their junior high years. And I said, Coach, what do you want me to do? And he said, just go out there and stand in the way and knock somebody down. So I tried that. That's what I'm supposed to do. Just make yourself available. 1 Corinthians 12 talks about that, that each member was participating and helping the whole be effective. And that's where the blessing came. There is no such thing as wasted service, an insignificant person. There's no such thing as an insignificant service, incidental investment of time. And it's not incidental, it's critical. The gift is critical. The workers are critical. And it's not in vain, by the way. If you're laboring for Christ, it's not in vain. Go back to your Old Testament. Let me show you one other verse, and I won't turn you to any other passage. Look at Deuteronomy. I want to show you something here in chapter 32. By way of admonition in the area of responsibility, Moses hit it early on as one of God's leaders. I'm actually in chapter 32, and toward the end. I'm in chapter 32, but that's not the book. It's the improper book. It's Moses, but it's Numbers. Let's go to Numbers. We'll find it there. It was Moses, but it was in a different book that he said it. Chapter 32. By the way, he's challenging the people of God. And again, this is a section you can read on your own, but the basic story is that the two of the tribes, the tribe of Manasseh, and I think it was the tribe of Gad and Manasseh, and perhaps a half a tribe of Ephraim, they were enjoying it so much on this side of Jordan before they had crossed. They were enjoying it. Said, this is a great place. It's lush, good for our cattle. And so Moses, how about this? How about we stay here? We like this place. And you and the other 10 tribes go over Jordan. We'll stay here. We like this. Look what Moses said when they said that. I'll show you in Deuteronomy 32. Look if you would in let's go to verse 6. Moses said unto the children of Gad and to the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war, and shall ye sit here? And look what he said in verse 7. Wherefore discourage ye the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land? And verse 9 says, they went up into the valley of Eshcol and saw the land. They discouraged the heart of the children of Israel that they should not go into the land which the Lord had given them. And the Lord's anger was kindled that same time. And he uses the illustration of the spies who discouraged the rest of the troops by saying, we can't do it. Moses charges these men with that question. Shall these 10 tribes go and conquer the land of the Canaanites and you guys sit here in comfort and not war? This is a battle for everybody. By the way, that's where that verse comes up in verse 30. Look at verse 20. Moses said unto them, if ye will do this thing, if ye will go armed before the Lord to war, then he says in verse 22, you will be guiltless. But verse 23 says, but if you do not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and your sin will find you out. There's that verse. Wow. So he says, listen, you have a responsibility. You're God's people. We're in this together. My job is to serve with others to get God's work done. Let's not be hesitant. Let's not be lethargic. Let's not be passive. Let's remember that everyone is called to verse 58, therefore be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. If 20 people can do this much, what could 200 people do? Moses said, we're all going to do it. In order to get the blessing, that's the way it has to be. And I close by showing you the third R. The third R is the capstone. The first one, of course, is relationship. The second is responsibility. And the third is reward, 1 Samuel 30. Let's take that with us. Again, it's a good pattern for a New Testament church. And that which happened Friday here is going to be a reward for every person. All who participated. And David says in verse 24, 1 Samuel 30, "For who will hearken unto you in this matter? As his part is that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff. They shall part alike." And so we see the great R of reward, and that is that everybody shares in the blessings. Everybody shares in the commendation from heaven. Everyone shares in the impartation of rewards for service. So if we're faithful, God will reward the menial task. God will see the job that's been done, and he will choose to bless the entire group, the entire church. God will see every person's individual contribution, and compensation will come out. Anytime you clean the church, clean in Jesus' name. Anytime you serve here at the church, serve in Jesus' name. Anytime we set up in Jesus' name. Anytime you usher, usher in Jesus' name. Anytime you're in the nursery or babysitting, do it in Jesus' name. When you preach, do it in Jesus' name. Sing in Jesus' name. Give in Jesus' name. There's a great blessing and a great reward. Psalm 19:11 says, "In keeping of this book, there is great reward." 1 John 2 says, don't lose your reward. Jesus said in Revelation 22, "When I come again, my reward is with me to give to every man as his work shall be." And David made a rule here. We all have stuff. And that's the word the Bible uses here. It's a great word. Comes right out of the scriptures. That's my stuff. Don't touch it. That's your stuff. We have the stuff of God here. It belongs to the Lord's work. And the things that are involved in getting that accomplished. There is to be equal, indiscriminate recognition of the contribution of every part. And that makes the successful whole. And of course, 1 Corinthians 3 says, "Every man shall receive according to his own labor, but however, the whole receives commendation." I illustrate it this way. And I'm not saying that every person shouldn't be a witness. Everyone should witness. But I recall one time when we were witnessing in a home, and I was put in the back room, and I was taking care of the person's children while my father and another guy were talking to this person and leading him to Christ. And after it was over, the man received Christ. We left the house, and my father was saying to me, he said, what did you do all that time? I said, "Well, I played with the kids and kept them in the back room so they would be occupied and wouldn't make a lot of ruckus and noise." He said, "Well, praise God, you just won a soul to Christ." And I got the point. You know, whether we're a sower, a planter, or a waterer, and that's not to minimize the person who has the blessing of leading someone to Christ. It's very important. But the person who sows the seed, the person who waters the seed, and the person who sees the seed bring forth fruit isn't any more important than the person who was in the background watching the stuff so everything could happen. And that's a principle in service. The people back in the nursery contribute just as much as the people preaching the word or singing. And by the way, if they do it for Jesus' sake, they get the same reward at the feet of Christ. And so the word of God has a principle here, and David said it became a statute throughout Israel from that day forward. There's mutual responsibility. There's also mutual reward. And no one's labor's in vain. And the Bible says, "Look to yourselves. You receive your reward from the Lord. He's the Lord of the inheritance." We're serving him. Wow. It's great to serve the Lord. You know what? One guy said, I couldn't believe how many people were helping and serving. He said, "How much did you pay these people?" He has to realize this is a Baptist church. And I want to say they take care of us too well. I praise God for it. But as my old friend Dr. Allen used to say, as you work for Jesus Christ down here, the pay is not too great, but the retirement is out of this world. Amen. Let's all stand together, shall we? Courageous, effective, successful service requires the three R's: relationship, responsibility, and reward. I pray, dear Father, you help us today to evaluate our service. I pray you'd ask us to evaluate our relationship with you. Number one, do we know you today? Have we been saved? Are we a child of God or a child of the devil? We should evaluate our relationship in prayer. Many things are stymied and stifled because no one prayed about it. We should evaluate our motive in praise. Are we wanting you to be uplifted and exalted? Are we wanting people to see you? Is that what provokes our works? Is the lethargy or the apathy of our service because we don't love you as we should? What is it? Please help me. Lord, we want to offer to you a service of which you're worthy. We want to take responsibility. We want to do our part. Investing, giving, serving, laboring, showing that care, helping, whatever way we can. I thank you, dear Lord, for the effort of service put forth so many times in the possessing of this building and the work outside and the mowing and the cleaning of the building and the serving of meals and the preparation of the prophet's chamber and the nursery workers and the usher workers and the sound people and those who teach Sunday school and those who labor at the rest homes and those who serve the shut-ins and people that just serve and serve and serve, and I pray a mighty blessing on them. The reward is coming someday. And we'll take those crowns and cast them at your feet. Help us to take up the slack and be responsible. And then help us, O Lord, to covet not our reward, but your reward. The reward of lost souls being saved, the reward of Christians being sanctified, the reward of our children loving you and serving you, the reward of people wanting to live for eternity, the reward of you being glorified and honored. These are the things we pray for.